Brother Gary was supposed to be here this morning. He's not. So he's been really wrestling through, and we pretty much had to strap Gary to his house so that he wouldn't come. He loves y'all. He would come through just about anything to be here. So this morning I even had to text him. I'm like, so Gary, if you were me and I was supposed to preach and I was as sick as you, would you let me come to church? He didn't even text me back. He just texted the deacons, I'm not coming. So we got to love that brother to stay at home sometimes, right? So I'm excited to be here this morning. And I'm excited because I think God had a message for us. I didn't know I was preaching until yesterday, or well, actually this morning at like 8, for sure. But I think he has a message for us. Otherwise, he would have let Gary get healed on Friday, and he would have been here. So we're going to trust him together that he's going to speak to us. Amen? So this morning, I'm kind of cheating. Is it December yet? It's almost December. So this is a Christmas message, all right? So this is a Christmas message. It's almost December. We did have Thanksgiving, so we're fully fine. It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? It's the happiest season of all, right? It's also the most stressful time of the year, right? Where people are shopping and we're stressing about family, but we're supposed to be happy and look good, but it's the most happiest time of the year. Christmas is like the magical reset button in our life in American culture, right? You throw on the Christmas tunes and we're all supposed to be like, happy, 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 you know, and everything that went bad this year might be kind of restored a little bit, and there's hope at the end of the tunnel. And that's what Christmas kind of is, you know, we're all supposed to be a little bit more joyous at the end, and maybe Christmas will hold some things that we really did need. Maybe this year when the finances have not gone so well, maybe, you know, with all the shopping and the industry and everything coming back, your local business or money will start coming back in, and we kind of hope for that. Maybe the relationship that kind of got distant over this past year, maybe for Christmas they'll come back and maybe we'll see each other and it might go well. Maybe. We hope for that. Maybe things will get better in the country, hopefully, right? We hope for that. The funny thing is, though, hope, I think, is getting harder to find right now. Because I think the things that we put our hope in most often are kind of getting rattled. And if the hope that we have for good times and unity and prosperity and peace and we're looking around going like, is Christmas really going to help with this? Like, is shopping really going to do the trick this year? And I honestly think most people would look at you and behind the scenes go, man, I don't know if Christmas can dig us out of this hole. Right? So in a world that desperately needs hope, where are they going to find it? She already answered. Jesus. And as believers, I think the reason I have thought about this so much is I had find myself stressing out this year more than I've ever stressed out. I'm not naturally a stressed person. Like, my wife would be like, I'm super chill. I'm very adaptable. And even I'm like, when I hear words like CNN, Fox News, Kamala Harris, and Joe Biden, and Trump, and COVID, and Black Lives Matter, and Antifa, and religious freedoms, and no religious freedoms, all these are triggers. Are you already stressed just hearing all that? I'm sorry, I did that to you. I'm not that sorry, because the reality is, if you're already feeling a little bit anxious just hearing all those things, it's already in there. You're already anxious about it. You just push it down. All of those things are rattling the cages of where we hold our hope, or where the world holds its hope. But 2,000 years ago, the good thing about Christmas is when Jesus came on the scene in that manger, he demanded a question. What will you hope in? Who will you hope in? Who will you trust? And this Christmas season, the question is still the same. Will you trust in where true hope lies, or are you going to trying to grasp on to hope from other things. And so the question is the same, and so this morning that's what we're going to talk about, is where can we find hope? And so I needed it. I know you need it. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us, all right? Father God, we trust you. And this morning we trust that your word will speak truth to us in a way that will shape us and change the things inside of us that need to be changed and transform our thinking so that we can become more like you. So we can accept the true gift of Christmas, which is a hope we can actually trust, a person who's worthy of our hope, a person worthy of our trust. Help me, Father, to speak your word clearly. Help us to hear what it is you want to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, singing, praying, and preaching is a lot of throat use. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. The answer is Jesus. All right? And it's coming out of the Bible. So just in case you're wondering where we're going, he is our hope. But just to help us with that, I think there's going to be a lot of scripture reading today because we just need it. As much as you and I flip through articles on Facebook and Twitter and we fill our minds with other things, I think it's okay to flip through the pages of scripture and just fill our minds with the truth of who Jesus is. Amen? Because it's if you're like me, we realize that our hope has been misplaced in our life sometimes. Hope is only as good as the object you put it in. Hope is only as useful as the person that you're placing it in. But hope is a powerful thing. The Bible even says hope deferred makes the heart sick. You literally feel sick when you lose hope. And Satan is a master of putting out false sources of hope, holding them right in front of us and say, this is going to help you. This is what you need. And he strings us along our entire life until we get to the end of our life and we realize, I actually don't have hope. And if it's at the end of your life and you haven't put your hope in Jesus, there is no hope. And that's the master of deception. Even in the very beginning, there was need for hope. Even in the Garden of Eden, there was need for hope. Even when it was perfect. But before I go on too far, let me put a definition of hope up here, just so we can kind of define hope a little bit for you. Trust in, wait for, look for, or desire something or someone, or to expect something beneficial in the future. Now that comes from the Baker Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. So you hope you can trust that one, right? The idea is, hope is very close to trust. What we hope in, we put our trust in. What we trust in is what we're hoping in, all right? But it's we're looking forward, we're expecting, we're desiring something or someone, and we expect something beneficial in the future. And so when I talked about hope with Adam, his first job was to count all the animals, right? And they came in pairs, and he named them. And after a while, what happened? It's like, wait a second. Where's mine? Like, I'm alone here. So even at the very beginning, he had hope he would find a partner. And at the end of the whole exercise, which probably took a while, he had only one person to turn to. And who was that? Jesus. He was there. God. Perfect. We'll give you points. All right. He turned to God, and God said, you know what? I've got this. I was just waiting for you to ask. I just wanted you to know that I can meet your needs. Whenever you have a hope, I can fulfill it. And so he gave Adam Eve. And Eve fulfilled that desire, and it was great hope fulfilled because he had his trust in God. How long did it take for them to put their hope in the wrong thing, though? Thank you. That's exactly right. This is my daughter, by the way. She'll answer all the questions, and they're very good answers, and I'm fine with that, by the way. All right, like 5 minutes. That's the biblical answer. Like maybe 30. It's only like a couple verses, so literally 5 minutes, right? So Eve took that moment, and instead of placing her hope in Adam, too, because he was there, in what God was providing for them in the garden, Satan came along and said, that's really not what you should be trusting. If you eat this tree here of the knowledge of good and evil, guess what? You get to be like God. Sure, you might die. You're not really going to die. But you're going to be more like God, which is a great thing, and that's what you really need. And they put their hope in that tree, in that apple, and what it had to promise, right? And what did it deliver on? The promise of God. That's what it delivered. Death. And separation from the one person who actually gave them hope and was trustworthy. And in that moment, I don't think it can be darker. It was Adam, Eve, and God walking in the garden. So they were separated from the very one who had given them life. But God also didn't let that sit for long. Because even in the midst of the darkest time, he gave his first reason to hope. And it's a little promise, it's kind of vague, but it's the very first promise of God choosing to redeem and to rescue us. And it says this in Genesis. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He's talking to the snake at the moment, which would be Satan. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And you might be thinking, that's not a very, like, whoa, you know, great. You know, you're going to be stepping on snakes. Yeah, we hate snakes, big deal. What he was doing in that very moment was saying, I will be sending somebody who will crush the head of Satan. And from that moment, we see that God starts writing the story of hope. In Ephesians, it talks about the fact that from the very foundations of the world, God planned that Jesus would save us. He had a story. He had a story to tell. And so Jesus would be there in the background. They didn't know his name. They didn't know what it would look like, but he would enter into the story with Noah. Things are going bad with Noah. The world is going to pot. Everybody is just doing everything evil in their mind, and there's one, just Noah and his family, that remained pure. And he said, Noah, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to save mankind through you, and I'm never going to destroy the earth with a flood again. And so he used Noah. And then he used Abram. Abram, I'm going to make you into a great nation that's going to bless every nation. You just got to leave what you know and follow me to a land I'm not going to tell you yet. And Abram's like, well, okay. I will trust in that promise. And then Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And every time that the people needed him, he would step in and say, here's the next part of my promise. Here's the next part of the plan. And they didn't know all the plan. They just had to trust him with their part of the plan. And so as we watch it go through history, we get to learn some lessons. That there was like a pattern. God would make a promise and give them kind of some rules to live by. They'd say yes because they really needed it. They'd last like, 5 minutes in the biblical time. They would forsake God and put their hope in somebody else or something else. Consequences. God would rescue them from consequences. Reiterate his promise. I still love you. I'm going to make this happen. And then they would go, thank you, God. We really need your help. We do see we need to hope in you only. And then 5 minutes later, right? And if you think we've changed it all today, then you're just fooling yourself, right? So what are some common things that happened back there? And I just want to see if you see this list or anything in it that you're like, you know, maybe I do put my hope in some things that are not exactly what God wants me to hope in. Just check them off in your head. You don't need to raise. If you want to raise your hand, you can make me feel better because I pretty much am all these things. But I just want to go through these common things. So the first one would be common sources of false hope. The military. Military strength, right? Now, in America, we are probably in the most secure nation in the world at the moment, and we have been for a while. But the reason we feel secure is because of... Thank you. She's so good. See, I'm glad she came in today. The military, right? Now, in the Old Testament, God's provision was very physical. Like, he literally would say, I'm going to get you land. I'm going to help you conquer a nation, and I'm going to help you live there in peace. That is my promise if you will obey. So they really did learn to, I need to trust in God for military help. But what happened was, is they would kind of jump off that ship after a while or when things got too crazy. And so in Isaiah it says this, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in their great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. So when things really hit the fan, they would run to Egypt a lot. They would pay them. And then Egypt would say, well, okay, well, you can pay me, and then you're going to pay tribute. But they're like, that's okay, we'll be safe because you're strong. And God said, don't do that. Don't do that. Instead, Psalms 20, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's who we should be trusting in. So when things go crazy in our world and people are ramping up their nuclear arms deals, we can get worried and concerned. And of course, we might be called to action, but who should we go to first? God. Okay, so military strength. Maybe that one didn't hit you too hard. Next one, political or social leaders. Oh boy. So the people of Israel cast their lot in with a king or a powerful person. And it might not even be a person who was trusting in God or following him. It was just a person who showed promise. God wanted to be their king, if you remember. He said, I will be your king. I will lead the nation. I will protect you. And they said, we really just need a person. They're easy to look at. We can trust in the person. Just give us a king. And Jesus said, God said, no, it's not going to go well for you. They're going to make you into slaves. They're going to make you serve in their kingdom. And they're like, oh, it's cool. At least we can see the king. And so they said, just give us a king. Give us a person we can trust in. So I don't know if you trust in political people or not, or have your high hopes on one outcome or another. I don't know if you've been fretting over the last months and a half of what's going to happen in our country. I have. I'm just going to confess that. I'm just getting on. It's like 6:30, and I'm just like, what's going on in Fox? What's the new thing on the Electoral College? What's the new thing? And I'm like, what am I doing? I'm walking out of my bedroom stressed out instead of going to the Bible and then letting everything else filter through his word. I could go on, but I probably won't. Psalms 146 says this as far as that's concerned. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. That's a command. Don't trust the president who can't save you. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord who sets the prisoner free. So he's saying, why would you trust a person if you could trust a righteous God who actually can provide and protect you forever? Does that mean we shouldn't vote or we shouldn't care about our country? It does not mean that. But our ultimate hope should not be wrapped up in the people who lead our country. Because there are believers who have been living in countries led by wicked people for centuries. But yet they still hope in their king. And they raise the banner of Jesus, not the banner of their country first. And that's what we need to find ourselves doing this Christmas, is raising the banner really high for Jesus for president. Jesus for president of my heart. Jesus for president of my future, of everything else. Jesus for president. And that's what people need to see. So, political, social leaders, we can get caught up in that. Next one, wealth and possessions. No one ever gets caught up in this, right? They trusted in their security. Their security came when they got rich. And when they got rich, they forgot about God. And when they forgot about God, they got poor real quick. Right? Right. The story that Jesus told, it's not in the Old Testament, but I love it, is of that farmer. When his crops were multiplied, he's like, yes, my barns are full. I'm going to build bigger barns. And he goes and puts up more barns. Yes, they're full too. You know, and he's doing the American dream. This is what we, you know. I need a house, a small house, I need a bigger house, but once I need the bigger house, maybe I need a car. And you're never happy, right? You put your hope in things. And then Jesus said, the end of the story is, sadly, he died that night. All of it stayed on the earth, and he went before God, and he had lost his soul. He had spent so much of his focus hoping on taking care of himself for the future that he had actually lost his relationship with God. And so if we look at that ourselves, especially Christmas, I think it's really getting easy to wrapped up in possessions to make you feel better. Like, really? I'm going to tell you a stupid story, but it's just funny. Four years ago at this point, because I preached this 4 years ago, and for some reason I got in this kick of like, well, Jess actually asked me. She's like, we've never bought a TV, and we've got a really tiny old dumpy TV, and I would love to buy you a TV for Christmas. I'm like, no, you don't need to do that. Let me go see what size. You know, like, you know, so I'm like, okay, so now I'm on the TV kick. Have you ever been on a kick where, like, you're thinking about something and you're not really happy till you get it? Stop looking at him. I see it. All right. Called her out right from here. No, it's okay. We're all like this, right? We get something in our brain and we're fixated on it. And we have, like, I'm going to feel better once I get blank. And so I was thinking about this TV, I'm not going to lie. And I'm measuring the wall, and I'm like, I think we could fit this size, you know. But in my heart, God's just going, do you really need that size? Is it going to make you happy? And I'm like, yes, it will, probably, you know. And so I'm going along, and, you know, we get the moderate size to make me not feel so guilty. And so I'm like, let's go with the moderate size. But then I'm like, afterwards, I literally was like, you know, it doesn't look as big as I thought it would, and we have some space. So at 6 a.m., I'm researching the right size TV, and I'm like, this is a better deal. I order it. And in the middle of ordering it, God's like, what are you doing? Like, I can feel it in my soul. Is this really going to help you? Like, is this really going to meet some needs for you? And I'm like, yes, yes, you know. And so I order it. I get it in. I go through the whole process. I put it on the wall. I turn it on, and it's broken. And, like, the screen turns, it didn't look broken, it looked fine. I turn it on, I literally cried. Like, physically cried. You know why I cried? Because God was like, I just saved you, like, years of guilt. Like, you're welcome. You know, like, I knew I had literally just, this little tiny possession had dictated my thoughts for like a week or two. And I wasn't thinking about Jesus as much. Can you do that? Do you do that ever? Okay, good. Good. A lot. Good. All right. Last one, idols. Idols. Now, idols today we kind of feel safe from somehow. Like, well, we don't have little statues in our house that we worship and bow down to. That's not what an idol is. Don't get off the hook that easy, right? An idol is anything that we put in the place of God that will fulfill us. If we think anything will meet a need that God is supposed to fill, it is an idol. There's a lot of things in our life like that. And in Israel, it was very common that they actually had physical idols. Like, when Moses went up Mount Sinai, remember, he was gone for 40 days, what did they ask for? Golden calf, right? They asked for the golden calf. Doesn't that seem really silly nowadays? Yeah, God had literally just parted the Red Sea, and they're like, well, we can't see God anymore. We can't even see Moses anymore. We need something to bow down to. And so we do the same thing. We just call it a Mustang. Or a duplex, or a better job, or our family. Yep. Just list, or having a child. Anything. Anything that we look to and we're getting our hope from, it's going to disappoint us. It says this, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold and the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. And this is a condemning idols. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Noses, but they don't smell. These idols have hands, but they don't feel. Feet, but they don't walk. They don't make sounds. Those who make idols become just like them. So do all who trust in idols. Instead, Israel, church, trust in the Lord. He is your help. He is your shield. Trust in the Lord. He is your help. He is your shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is your help. He is your shield. It's actually in Scripture. It's that many times. Who is our help and our shield? God. So as we've watched the people of Israel, I'm so thankful to have the Old Testament because it just makes me feel more human. Like, oh, I'm not the only stupid one, right? As they followed this pattern, it got darker and darker. The kingdom is divided. They are carried away to foreign lands, living there for years and years and years. They finally get to come back to Jerusalem, but it's nothing like it was. And for 400 years, God literally sent no one to talk to them. 400 years of silence. It was dark. And the people of Israel were occupied by Rome. They had no freedoms. Their temple was in shambles. The religion had become so oppressive and just legalistic that no one really enjoyed God anymore or knew who he really was. And that's what Jesus entered into that darkness. That was a dark time. And right now in our world, it's a dark time. So let's get that definition of hope up there one more time. To trust in, to wait for, to look for, desire something or someone, to expect something beneficial in the future. What do we need to be waiting for and looking for and hoping in? It's Jesus. Now we get to have some fun. Now we get to talk about the hope that we can have and share this Christmas. Because God knew we needed something. He knew that hope needed a face. Hope needed a face. Hope needed flesh. He knew we weren't getting it. We couldn't do it on our own, so he sent a little baby. And the little baby didn't rescue in the way everybody thought he was going to. If Jesus came to America right now, it'd be crazy what he wouldn't do. The things we would expect Jesus to do in America right now, it'd be crazy what he wouldn't touch. But what he would touch, I think we would be surprised by, and it'd be what we really need. So when we hope in Jesus, we have found a person worthy of trusting with our lives. That is the great hope of Christmas. We've finally found something that's worthy of hope, that's not going to fail tomorrow or the next day or ever again. And so now we're going to just read some scriptures, and we're going to put them up on the screen here. And if you have to close your eyes while I read and that helps you focus, if you need to read along, please do. Jeremiah says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and will do what is just and right in the land." Don't you long for someone who's wise and just and right? He's going to do what's best. Next, Jeremiah. "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live safely. This is the name by which he will be called, Lord, our righteous Savior." We do have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And that's what we need to be preaching to other people this Christmas. It's not whoever gets elected on January whatever. It's Jesus. "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrath, though you are small among the clans in Judah, you're tucked away. Out from you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times." It's always been the plan that Jesus would come. "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." Isn't that awesome? He will shepherd us. "In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, his sheep. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Isn't that awesome? He is our shepherd right now. He gives us peace right now. No matter what's happening in the world, he is our peace. Don't let other people dictate what your peace comes from. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." Do you feel like you've been walking in darkness this year at all? I do. "But we've seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For us, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and the peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness." And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. "All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." These were the promises. This is what Jesus fulfilled, and he's still fulfilling. Not all of this has happened yet. We know his everlasting kingdom will be established. We've even talked about that, the 1,000 years of his righteous reign. And then beyond that, we're a part of his kingdom forever. I have something here that's not on the screen. And I just want to read the first part of it. It's in Colossians about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We finally have an image, a face, a person, and a voice. We don't get to see his face, but we get to hear his voice and trust in him. Isn't that beautiful? You can hear his voice today. First thing in the morning, you can hear his voice speaking to you. Let's move on. So when we hope in Jesus, we did find a person worthy of our trust. When we hope in Jesus, our salvation is sure. So there's a lot of uncertainty right now. We have one sure thing. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross and his resurrection, you can know that you are saved. Amen? You can know it. You don't have to wonder about it. You can know it if you put your faith in him and you follow him. And it even says this when we're living in the here and now in 1 Thessalonians. It says, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know what protects your mind from all the lies Satan wants to throw out? Is the hope of salvation. It's your hope. Did you know hope played such a big role in your heart and mind? Hope protects your heart when you put your hope in Jesus, which is awesome. For God has not destined us for his wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him. So it's not just about being saved. We found the person to trust in. We know that our salvation is sure, but the better part of this deal, the true gift, is next. When we hope in Jesus, we look forward to eternal life with him. That's the true gift, is actually getting to be with him for forever. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't be telling you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back again to take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. That's the true gift of Christmas. It's not that he came 2,000 years ago. It's that we get to be with him now and forever. I'm going to skip ahead to the next point. When we hope in Jesus, we have purpose and perseverance for our life on earth. So if we're putting our anchor down with Jesus, we have a purpose here, and it helps us persevere no matter who wins around us. Half the Psalms are people complaining about the evil people winning. God, why are you letting all the evil people get rich? Why are you letting all the evil people succeed? Why are you letting all these kingdoms come and conquer us? That's half of the Psalms. At least it feels like it. But where they come after that is, but we put our hope in you. And we realize that they live on a slippery slope. And that one day, they will be judged and we will be saved. So that's a pretty awesome thing. That when we hope in Jesus, we have a purpose in our life. Titus 2, and it is a lot of scripture, but like I said, I ain't apologizing. Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you need to, I almost want to read that again. Do you ever wonder what your role is right now in America, in your home, in your community? When everybody's angry. You can't find common ground with anybody almost, unless you all say exactly the right things and believe exactly the same things. It's like Satan is trying to divide not only the country, but the church. And so if we're more concerned about what the earth in our country is telling us to put our hope in, we will be divided. If we're more concerned about our wealth and our possessions and our security, we will lose our unity. Because we'll start fighting for those things. But what Titus is telling us, God's grace is here. It offers salvation, true, to all people. It teaches us to say no to worldly passions. Say no. Say no this Christmas. If it's a worldly passion, say no. Does that mean you shouldn't get gifts for your kids? No. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean you toss out everything. It just means when you sense your heart being drawn out and anxiety gripping you, it's maybe time to just say, what's on the end of that pull? What's tugging at my heart? What's creating this anxiety? What is it? What am I placing my hope in? And if it's not Jesus on the other end pulling the rope or holding you down, then you can identify it and cut the rope. This last passage for this morning, and then we're going to wrap up here. We have the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's going on there? If you think your soul just needs an anchor, I'll tell you what it is. It was Jesus running into the temple, and there was a curtain that kept all human beings away from God the Father and where his presence dwelt. And the only time you could go past that curtain was once a year, and it was one person. And he had to go through all of these things and all these sacrifices, and then he just got to go in there, do a couple little things, and leave. That's what the relationship with God had become. What Jesus did, he said, my people need hope. My people need to be able to have access to the Father, just like I do. And so he took that rope, he ran right into the temple, he tore the curtain, and he slammed it down and tied it to the altar. And he tied it to the presence of God. And he said, you know what? Now the people can follow me and be right with you. Because I made it happen. I made the sacrifices. I lived the life they couldn't live. And I earned it, and I'm giving it to them. We have an anchor, and it's tied to the throne of heaven. Right around that little throne. Whatever that throne looks like in your brain, just make it bigger. It probably is. Right? Throw a rope around it. It's coming down from heaven. And when you tug on it, it ain't moving. And Jesus wants you to go to his presence, and he wants you to hold on to that rope when the world is just beating you to snot. And when you feel yourself just out and about and you feel just lost with no hope, return to Jesus. He'll hand you the rope. Hold on to this. Hold on to me. You're secure. And so I just think this Sunday, I needed this more than y'all did, probably. I literally was feeling anxious. Like, literally, like in my chest. Like, oh man, this is crazy right now. And God just whispered, like, hey, nothing's changed. Just, I'm still here. I'm in charge. Whoever's president now will be dead in 50 years. Maybe more like 10. Sorry, president joke. I stop. All right, so if we're all wrapped up in the here and now, and as Christians we lose sight of who we are in our world, we cease to be hope for other people. We are indistinguishable from everyone else who's running around with like chickens with their heads cut off, screaming about the end of the world. We should be screaming about the end of the world, but in a different way. Jesus is coming, and he wants you. That's what's worth screaming about. So this Christmas, this next month, if you're feeling anxious, it is my hope that you'll just stop, pull out your Bible or your cell phone and pull out the scripture on that and just ask Jesus, help me. Help me to trust in you for this thing right here and let him have it. So I'm going to call the worship team to come on up, and as they respond, I'm going to pray for us and ask the Lord to help us. Father God, we thank you. No matter how imperfect the messengers have been over the years that you have sent, the message has always been the best part. That we can place all of our hope, every ounce of our trust in the person of Jesus. And you will not disappoint us.